There are so many applications and examples in everyday life that we walk by faith and not by sight. And yet whenever the statement is brought to us in Scripture and the command that it is to characterize our Christian life, we somehow fear and tremble and our faith falls away. Are we not really certain of those things that wait for us? Are we not really certain of those things that are promised for us? Do we not really believe in the God who is there just because we cannot see him? Is it just, as people would say, some kind of cop-out for us whereby we try to make an understanding out of this what is seemingly a confusing world? Yet are we not certain of our daily needs that are met in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we not certain of the work of salvation in our hearts? Do we not know ourselves, humbly of course, to be different people than we were when first we came to know the Lord? Do not people remark at the change in our lives as we bear more of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? There are hard times for Christian people in these days, as there are harder times for Christian people in other lands and even in neighbouring countries. And these were certainly hard times in Israel for God's people. This region of Shunem was one of the regions where Elisha worked and ministered. He seemed to be travelling about a bit. He seemed to be there with the school of the prophets in certain times. And here, after some time when the son had been born, he was up working around the area of Mount Carmel. But these regions were regions perhaps that were thought little of in the things of the purposes and the grace of God. Those regions of Issachar or Zebulun or Naphtali. And yet was it not prophesied that to these regions of people living in darkness a light would shine? And are those not the regions, Galilee and that area where Christ visited and worked and ministered? Yet here was the grace and the mercy of God in an ordinary town and in an ordinary home. Outwardly there was little to encourage the faithful people of God, but here in Shunem there were those small and generous works of faith that spoke volumes in this hard-hearted and idolatrous society. What do we see as we look at this particular account? Well, there is an expression of faith on behalf of two individuals, and their faith is tested. It is the faith of Elisha and also the faith of the woman of Shunem. What then about living by faith? We're called to live by faith and not by sight. We are, of course, to watch and pray. We are to look for the daily signs of God's manifest blessings to us. We are to be observant of things. Of course we are. But we are to understand that God is working, and we are not always told everything that is happening or taking place. Elisha was called to follow not Elijah, but to follow God. He was following the God of Israel, because it was the God of Israel that would equip him for everything that he faced. Seems interesting here on this account that particularly in that latter part, whenever the lady of Shunem came, he hadn't been told why she was coming or what had happened in her home. And he there had to rely on the verbal communication of the woman, whereby she communicated the need, and he trusted God to meet the need. So Elisha wasn't some kind of supernatural medium who saw everything and looked into the hearts of everybody. He was not Christ, but yet he was a follower of the Most High God, set aside for this office of a prophet in Israel. And when he was called to that, there was no going back. He had taken the oxen, he had slaughtered them, put them on the altar and lit the altar fire with his plough. It was clear that the life of a Perhaps a prosperous farmer or a fairly well-to-do medium farmer, he had placed that behind him for a life of service with very little and few material things. We can see that whenever we look at the woman in the previous passage, a wife or a widow of one of the sons of the prophets who had so little. We can think of that son of the prophet that lost the axe head that was borrowed and how distraught he was. They had very little. And we remember, of course, the Lord himself had nowhere to lay his head other than the kindness of those who gave those places and offerings for him. But here was Elisha with a life of service and faith in God. He certainly lived by faith. God was active, and God was ready to bless those who called upon him. Elisha seemed not to doubt that God equipped as he called. Whether we can read in the ministry of Elisha, it was to the throne room of some empire, whether it was to a battlefield with warring foes, whether it was to a widow's home, or whether it was here to a place of sorrow. Elisha was one who lived by faith, and God provided enough, and he provided wonderfully. Isn't it wonderful when we see faith properly exercised? We are called, of course, to live by faith. But we have to be careful when we use that term in a sense which can call sometimes people out in their false humility. I am living by faith. When really they're dropping all sorts of hints. They're writing letters to all sorts of people for money. And they're not really relying upon the Lord as they are claiming. It is not wrong to seek things for the work of the kingdom. But let us not pretend that we are living totally by faith and not allowing that work to come through the church as God provides. Living by faith was certainly, though, in the real sense, the calling of Elisha. Not every Christian is called to live like this, but he was called to live like this. He was one who had few expectations of material things, but he believed that God would provide sufficient for him to do the work. How wonderful God did raise up those within the church to help him. Those Christian benefactors that would sufficiently meet his need. God is wonderful in providing people with what they can use then to minister to the lives of others. He gives us what we tithe to God, the gifts that we give to God, and we can share one with the other what God has enabled us to have and use in good stewardship. But how wonderful it is when we see the church at work, when we are aware of other people's needs and we seek to meet the need. They may express a need that they have, and the Lord will lay it upon our heart to meet that need. We are called to have our eyes open as we bear one another's burdens. This woman of Shunem had her eyes open and was ready to bear one another's burdens. She was a woman, a great woman. I think we can see that that means there was something great about her character. She must have been someone known probably for her wealth. Obviously her husband had some measure of wealth in the town. But she was known for her kindness, her generosity, and obviously here, her godliness. She was a great woman amidst the hard-heartedness of idolatrous Israel. Have we thought about how our Christian character would shine in the workplace, among our neighbourhood and our friends and our community? Because sometimes it's only the smallest thing that we feel we're unable to do speaks volumes for the honour of Christ our Saviour. But here was Elisha and his response to this. He was not seeking her favour nor seeking her sponsorship. he had indeed to be persuaded to step aside to eat bread in her house whenever he was passing through Shunem. And he also had to be persuaded to receive that provision of somewhere to stay when he was on his journeys. This woman was a great woman, a wise woman. She, obviously here, speaking to her husband, sought to provide a room for Elisha. Not some palatial room with a four-poster bed and gold taps. It was a humble room. It was sufficient with a lamp, a table, a chair, and a bed. All that a man of God, all that she thought a man of God would need, but all a man of God actually needed. She was certain in her own godliness that there would be no accusation to the ministry of Elisha that he was ingratiating himself to someone who was wealthy, nor would it fill him with pride as if he deserved it. But she was clear in providing simply for his needs as we would pray for our daily bread. Is it wonderful when God provides our daily bread and we thank God and are satisfied with it? Elisha, living a life of faith, saw God providing for his needs. And no doubt he praised God for that. He accepted humbly what the Lord provided. He didn't complain that he was looking more. And in times of want, I am sure he realized that God also was speaking to him about some spiritual matter. If we make much of godliness and contentment in our life of faith, be content with what God simply provides. We can see that this woman of Shunem, she lived by faith. And that faith had directed her to assist in the work of God by helping this man, this prophet, Elisha. What then about what faith wants and desires? Is it right then for us in faith to look for something more? Something that God has in store for us. Some bounty that he would pour into our lives. Well, secondly, as we look at a change in the relationship here through these events that happen, we see secondly the desires of faith, the desires of faith. In James's letter, although he is applying it to the actual aspect of Christians not having wisdom, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Well, the pattern of that is not that we ask for things that we don't need or will cause us to stumble, but we are to ask for those things that we do need. We need wisdom. We need more of the fruits of the Spirit. We need daily help. We need strengthening of our faith. So how do we understand what to ask for and to be content with what God grants according to his purpose? Well, as we ask as we understand the promises of God, we ask not according to the desires of a sinful heart. This is why prayer is difficult. And this is why when we pray, we do need God, the Holy Spirit, to guide us and to shape our hearts and our wills, that God's will may be our will. And we are actually echoing in prayer those things that God desires and, of course, will bring about. What then are the desires of a faithful life and a life lived by faith? Well, it is that God's work and God's will and his decrees will be perfectly carried out. Looking here at this Shunammite woman, this relationship that Elisha had with his household was a pleasant one. It was one where, no doubt, as he came through the town, he looked forward to fellowship. He looked forward to a sufficient meal and a sufficient room where he could rest in. God was providing for him, and he was humble enough to receive the kindness of God through another believer. And that's an important thing and a lesson for us to receive humbly the kindness of God that he prompts in the heart of another believer. But he came to this lady and he desired to do something for her, to show something from the Lord, to pay in kindness for all what she had done for his work. Well, he desired, perhaps, as he used Gehazi, a servant, as an intermediary. What does this lady want me to do for her? Do you want me to speak to the king or to the army officer, to the civil authorities, to speak something on behalf of your husband? What would you like me to do that I can in some way return to you your kindness? Well, here, as he says, she says in the end of verse 13, I dwell among my own people. Isn't that a lovely thing for us to be able to say? With Psalm 16, that the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. We are content because what God has provided for me is sufficient for all my needs, and I need nor desire nothing more. Well, perhaps that was her outward belief. Perhaps that was clearly the belief that she'd come to in her heart. But in the whole process of events, as God ordered, the birth of the Son, the death and the resurrection of the Son, we see that there was something more that was in her heart that God would grant to her if only she would ask. Gehazi, looking at her life and obviously seeing that there was something lacking in the home, familiar in those days, as we see yet today, as I suppose the desire there for children, and certainly a son to inherit the father's property. And they didn't have that. So there was that perhaps disappointment in their life. That disappointment in the woman's life or in the husband, because he realized now that he was too old. So rightly, this desire was discerned in her heart. She didn't have a son. Perhaps this unuttered prayer is the very thing that she had thought about in her heart. But in her contentment, perhaps she hadn't dared think for something more. It would be wonderful, but perhaps I will not ask for it unless my faith will not carry me through and I will be disappointed. What, of course, is the desire that you have in your heart? What is that unuttered prayer? Well, for us, yes, it is good to dwell among our people, to enjoy the blessings of Christian home, to enjoy the blessings of Christian fellowship. But is there a call for us to desire something more? Be able to speak to that person about Christ? Certainly, we must have the desire to know more of the work of God in our hearts, to know more fruit bearing, that we're not just content with bearing 60-fold, but that we would bear 100-fold according to the will of God. Boldly in faith, Elisha said, this time next year, a son, you will be nursing a son. Think in scripture of how many times a son has been promised, and that has been a test of faith. Whether with Sarah or Hannah, whether with Samson's parents, whether with Elizabeth or even Mary. Here came a challenge to her contentment. Could there be something more in the purposes of God for me? Could we believe that God, our great God, would grant this unuttered prayer? God is the one who adds. Could we pray that God would add to our number, would add to our fruitfulness, would add to our faith, would add to his kingdom as we would press forward in faith? There is contentment in godliness and living by faith, but also in faith we're called to press on and to see what God has for us. Thirdly, There is the test of faith. There are many things that we ask for. Perhaps we dare not believe, lest perhaps they not be granted, or if they be granted, they be taken away. It is a difficult matter in our prayer, for praying for someone who is unwell. Sometimes in the early stages of an illness, we can pray very boldly that they get better. But then there comes a point where our prayers move, and we feel to ourselves, I am continuing to pray for them to get better, and they're not getting better. Will they get better at some later time? Or is God telling me to pray that they will have strength to meet the trials that are ahead? There are many difficulties that we have in prayer. But as we listen to the Holy Spirit speaking in our hearts, we are guided in the pattern of prayer and what to pray for, believing that God is good. In faith, we must not question the good providence of God. When we understand with Job that he gives and he takes away, that's not a fatalism where we shrug the shoulders and say, well, I haven't a clue what goes on, and I don't really care either. God wants us to be engaged in his work and his purposes through prayer and through also our action as we care for one another in trials or be the answer to another person's prayer. Job certainly made that statement out of faith. Why should we complain about what God has done? He is the one with authority to give, and he is the one with authority to take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The God of all the earth is the one who is the judge and the one who does right. But we come across this tragic scene. A few years had passed until this boy had grown to a point where he was able to go out to the field and help at the harvest time. And here we see something that has overtaken this boy. What is it? We can diagnose it in various ways. Brain hemorrhage, what it may be, who knows? Meningitis, what is it? That's not important. But what is important is that it led to death. And there we have that sorrowful picture where the boy is nursed in his last moments of pain on his mother's knee. How often has this scene been repeated in Christian homes where there has been real and genuine sorrow? You know, perhaps in times past, that mortality of children was more common. But it didn't make it any the less sorrowful because it was more commonly shared. And I'm sure some of you here have experienced such a sorrow. But how do we grasp those events in faith? How do we understand the purposes of God in all that? Well, here we see a situation where this woman, under the direction of God, exercised her faith in a certain way. Was her husband a believer? He certainly didn't seem to be as spiritually aware as her. Perhaps she was worried how this event would have an effect upon her husband. That if somehow he saw this happening, he would question the goodness of the God of Israel. And perhaps he would join in with the neglect of God along with his own neighbours. This son's death, though, was not meaningless, but could, as she had believed for life, as a child had been promised, could she believe for something more? How interesting it is that when she had the child brought up to the prophet's bed, she didn't have him prepared for a funeral. She had him prepared for the will of God through the prophet Elisha. If God could bring life, surely he could bring new life. The husband there in verse 23 didn't really seem to understand. She was getting ready to go on a journey to see Elisha. She was gathering together the the asses and the various supplies that she needed for the journey. And he says, well, look, why are you doing this? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. He thought she should be preparing perhaps for the funeral of the child. And that here she was heading off for some journey that he wasn't sure of. But here was a test of faith for this woman on that journey. You can imagine the journey that she took. You can imagine how she was praying to God during that time. How her heart was focused upon the God who had brought her son into the world. And surely he would do something great through even the son's death. But also, it's interesting how the events were hid from Elisha. The woman's faith was demonstrated when Gehazi met the woman. And the question was, how are things at home? How are things with your husband? How are things with the child? And she said, it is well. This wasn't exactly the way that you would. You go into the doctor and he asks you how you're feeling. And you say, I'm fine. And well, what are you doing there if you are fine? This woman really believed that things were well. And that these things were in the purpose of God. Yet hidden from Elisha. He didn't have that insight that Christ had about the centurion servant at a distance. He had to understand the will of God in this time as well. Certainly, the grief of this woman was not hidden from Elisha. He saw that she certainly was coming and pouring out her heart to the Lord before Elisha. He had to then bring to that point in his faith. What about his own sorrows? What about his own doubts? Why had God granted this? And why had God taken this blessing away? Why had he done this? This is a question that Christians, we have to face when we hear of the loss of a loved one or some event where bad things happen to good people. Why? Well, there are sometimes the facts that are hidden from us. But we know that God is good and things will be well. Remember, God is good. But the thing that Elijah had to believe in as he turned then to this woman's house, because his staff, as Gehazi had brought it and touched the child with it, that wasn't the way that God would use on this occasion to raise this child. He had to go himself. So he was putting his faith on the line. Coming into Shunem, people knowing that he was there, knowing what had happened, and knowing whether the prayers of a righteous man availed much. He had to believe in this case. It was resurrection. When he came into the boy, it was plain that the boy was dead. The journey had taken some time to go to Mount Carmel and back. And it doesn't make sense if we start applying to this account here some idea of resuscitation or mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. That's not what's taking place. This is resurrection. Elisha's earnestness in prayer is clear. He knew that it wasn't just the staff. It wasn't just kneeling by the bedside. It wasn't just walking about the room earnestly praying to God in heaven. He had to earnestly put himself even in the place of this dead child. And there lying upon the child, almost as if he could give his life for the boys. There God answered the prayer and the boy lived. Here was a test of faith. Woman, here is your son. Take your son. This was a test of faith for this Shunammite woman. This was a test of faith for Elisha as well. And the fruit of this faith and the answer had brought them both to some new position in their life. The outcome was, of course, with joy, a restored son. That was the joy with which the neighbours and the family met together and sung praises to God. But what are the fruits that we see? Well, her faith was strengthened. something beyond just the contentment of being among her own people. Her faith was strengthened, and we trust that her husband's faith was also realized and strengthened. But Elisha's faith was also strengthened. Here was a God who could do glorious things, even raising someone from the dead. What a wonderful foreshadow for us of the raising of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. What a wonderful picture and promise, as he is the first fruits of our own raising from the dead at the day of the resurrection. What then the test of faith? What of your test of faith? What is pressing down upon you this evening as we've already begun a new week? What are those trials that you have? You may be at a point where you believe you are content, but yet there is something more that you need. There's something more that God has placed upon your heart that you should pray for. I want to have more fruitfulness. I want that part of my character be removed. I want more of the work of sanctification in my life. I want that loved one really to come and know the Lord. I want that person to return to the things of Christ. We are called to live by faith. God will provide, and we are called to provide one for the other. We rely upon God for everything, the next breath included. But there are good desires in faith where we seek the things of God. Seek those things that are set out for us, not only for us to do, but things for us where he gives us and equips us in the work of the kingdom. But as we, like this woman and like Elisha, we are called to put faith into practice and believe that our God is good. Amen.